want to begin this morning at the beginning, if you will, as we think about this topic of missions. I think it's important that we understand that the great impetus, the great motivation, the great driving force propelling the local church forward to seek the advancement of global missions finds its origins in the eternal heart and purposes of God Himself. Missions doesn't begin with us, it begins with God. The Bible reveals that in the eternal counsels of the Godhead, God the Father made a promise to His Son, to God the Son, saying this in Psalm 2:8, "Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage, and the ends of the earth your possession." God's heart for the nations and the blessings of the families of the earth through the work of His Son was known by the Godhead before the foundation of the world. But this purpose of God was revealed to us. It was prophesied and promised and given to us throughout the pages of Scripture in the Old Testament. We see then what God had known before the foundation of the world revealed to us as God promises and prophesies to various people throughout the Old Testament that He was going to bring a people to Himself from the nations and give it to His Son. In Genesis 12:3, after the nations had rebelled against God and come under His judgment, in Genesis chapter 11, at the Tower of Babel, and the nations are scattered throughout the earth, God makes a promise to one man, to Abraham, in Genesis 12 and verse 3. And He says to him, "I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." God had promised Abraham that through him and through his seed, his offspring, all families of the earth would be blessed. We find again this promise, this prophecy coming forth in the book of Genesis in chapter 49 and verse 10. As Jacob is about to die and he begins to make blessings and promises to his children, and it comes to the blessing on Judah, and in Genesis 49:10, he looks forward to the coming of the one from the lion of the tribe of Judah. As he says in Genesis 49:10, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." Again, the psalmist constantly looking forward to the coming of the day when the nations would worship God. We read in Psalm 96 earlier, and here in Psalm 22:27, one of many places, the psalmist says this, "All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you." The prophets also prophesied of this coming day, and Isaiah prophesied of the coming suffering servant of the Lord in this way in Isaiah 49:5 and 6. It says, "And now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." God had promised that He would bring His people Israel back to Himself through His servant. But it was not enough that He would bring Israel. He was going to bring far more. He was going to make him a light to the nations, that His salvation would reach to the ends of the earth. And so then it should not surprise us as we come to the New Testament that when God the Father sent His Son into the world, that the Son would describe His mission this way in Luke 19:10. He says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." It was the great Scottish physician and pioneer missionary David Livingstone who observed this. He said, "God had only one son, and He made that son a missionary." And God the Father's missionary son, prior to his ascension, would commission the apostles, his sent ones, calling them to go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations that have been promised in Genesis 12 and verse 3. And not only would they make disciples of all nations, they would baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and teach them to obey everything he had commanded. Just like it said in Genesis 49:10, to him would be the obedience of the peoples, the ethne, the nations. God the Son also promised his apostles that after he ascended, he would send forth his Spirit, saying this in Acts 1 and verse 8. He said, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so my point is this. It is because of the missionary heart of our triune God that the gospel has gone forth from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth and has come to you and me here today at Christ Community Church. We were part of that promise when God promised the Son the nations. We were part of that promise when God had promised to Abraham that through his seed all the nations would be blessed. And now we are brought here at Christ Community Church before the throne of our missionary God. And this morning, if we are the true children of God, our spirit-transformed hearts will beat with the heart of our Heavenly Father for the cause of global missions and the bringing of the nations to his Son. As I was thinking about this week, I was reminded that one time in my life as I was at Trinity Western University when I was first saved. And as I came to saving faith in Christ and began to read some of the great missionary biographies of those who had gone before, I began to just have this great desire and passion to go out someplace in the world as a missionary. I almost quit university. I thought, I've got to go. Someone has to know this great truth. And as I was there in my first year, our basketball team had the joy and the privilege of going to Guatemala and El Salvador and Mexico City and spending some time there sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I began to think, I think this is where I want to spend my life. But God in his providence had other plans. And after a decades-long battle with Crohn's disease and multiple surgeries and doctor's orders and many other factors, my feet have been since that day kept on Canadian soil, rooted here by the purposes of God. But while my body has remained here, there is something that still beats in my heart for the nations of the world. Although I must admit, sometimes that pulse that used to beat so strongly becomes dim, and I need to be reminded of these things all over again. But with this call of Christ to make disciples of all nations, all of our hearts should beat if we have the heartbeat of Christ in us at all. And I hope and pray that we as a church are preparing, are equipping, are training, are inspiring and motivating some who will go from our midst across seas and oceans to other lands to proclaim the gospel of Christ where it has not been known. But not everyone will be called to go. Many will be called to stay. But if we are Christians, we are all called to cultivate a heart for global missions. And we all have a vital part to play in the advance of the gospel through missions. And this morning, I want to propose to you that one of the ways that all of us can take part in this great global mission of God is through giving ourselves to prayer. Giving ourselves to prayer. It was A.B. Simpson, the founder of the Christian and Missionary Alliance, that said, prayer is the mighty engine that is to move the missionary work. And I believe strongly that eternity will reveal this, that all of the great advances in missionary work came and followed on the heels of great advances in missionary prayer by the Church of Jesus Christ. Or to say it another way, when we read the great missionary biographies, we are only getting half the story. The other half of the story is a story of those who stayed behind, who tarried behind closed doors in quiet rooms, unseen oftentimes by anyone else but God. They did not go, but they were faithful to stay on their knees, giving themselves to prayer, so that others would be empowered to go and boldly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever they went. I believe that at the end of the age, we will clearly see what Samuel Zwemer says here in this quote, that the history of missions is the history of answered prayer. Now, you may remember how last year during our missions week, I know everybody remembers all the sermons that I preach, and you're right away thinking, oh, we heard the sermon on this last year at this time. But last year during missions week, we focused on Jesus' call to his disciples to pray for laborers. In Matthew 9, 37 and 38, it says, "Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest field.'" Well, we want to continue to do that. This year, I want to observe the example of the Apostle Paul and see how he calls the local church to pray for those who are already on the mission field. So just as Jesus called the disciples to pray for laborers to go to the mission field, so consistently the Apostle Paul is calling the local church to pray for those who are already on the field. Now I want us to begin then in this discovery by noting how vital and central the prayer of the local church was to the work of the great missionary, the Apostle Paul. For as educated as Paul was, as experienced as he was, as full of the Holy Spirit as the Apostle Paul was, he knew how needy and how weak he was. And therefore, we find him constantly writing to the local churches that he had planted and discipled, appealing to them to pray for him. Notice what Paul writes to the local church in Rome in Romans 15:30. He says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf." The apostle says, I appeal to you. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ, by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. Notice here that Paul is not asking for token prayers, but if you will, taxing and laboring prayer. He's not looking for ritual prayer, but real heartfelt prayer. Not formal prayers, but Epaphras-like prayers, whom Paul describes in Colossians 4:12 as always struggling on your behalf in his prayers. He appeals to them to strive together with him in their prayers to God on his behalf. And notice that he's not asking them to pray so that he doesn't have to. He wants them to strive together with him, asking them to pray alongside of him. And this is not the only church that Paul calls to pray for him. I want us to notice a number of churches. There may be more, but these ones here. So first, the Roman church. Secondly, in 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 and 2. He says, "Finally, brothers, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored, as happened among you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith." Or in Colossians 4, verses 2 and 3, he says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak." Or in the passage we read earlier in Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 18, he says, "Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints," and just in case you would forget, "also for me. For all the saints, but also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." See, we have the over and over again the Apostle Paul going to church after church after church in his letters and saying, pray for me. Paul was a missionary who knew he needed prayer, that he might be faithful to the call that God had given him. And I believe there are some very important lessons that we can glean from the prayer requests in Paul's letters to the churches. I won't do an exhaustive look here, but a number of things. First, as a missionary, Paul desired to have as many people from as many churches as possible praying for him. Notice, Paul didn't limit his prayer team, if you will, to a small group of spiritual elites or close associates. He didn't believe that God only heard the prayers of the mature, that only a few who were called to be prayer warriors should pray for him. He didn't send his prayer request to the people who come to the prayer meeting. No, Paul longed for as much prayer from as many people as possible to fill the golden bowls before the throne of God on his behalf. He appealed to everyone, every single person in the congregations at Rome and Thessalonica and Colossae and in Ephesus. He wanted 5-year-olds and 85-year-olds to pray for him. Those who were single, those who were married, mature believers and new Christians, families around the dinner table, college kids around the campfire, those who gather together corporately on Sunday mornings, and those who gather together in small groups wherever they met, that they would all lift up prayers on his behalf. Paul the missionary appealed to every believer in many and multiplied local churches to appear often before the throne of grace on his behalf. And since you and I are part of a local church, like the Roman church and the Thessalonian church and the Ephesian church, we also then are called to pray for global missions and for our missionaries. Paul is no longer alive, but there are many others who are out there serving for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we are called to take time out from our lives to pray. This is the teaching of the Word of God that we must follow and obey. Let us regularly and fervently, every single one of us, give ourselves to prayer to God on behalf of the global missions and missionaries. Secondly, then, I want us to notice that Paul does not seek general prayer, but specific prayer. As I read through these prayers, I began to realize that Paul did not appeal to the believers to offer up, for instance, a quick, please be with Paul. Or a help Paul, a strengthen Paul every now and again, kind of as they tag it along with their other prayers. No, Paul had very specific prayer requests that he wanted to be prayed specifically. Look at Romans 15, 30 to 32, for example. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. Well, Paul, what would you like me to pray for? Well, he's not going to leave it up to their imagination. He says there's three that's that come in succession. First, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. That my service, secondly, for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. And finally, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. And if we would look through all the various prayers of Paul, if you look through the one in Ephesians, again, he has very specific things. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication to that end. Be alert with perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. And also for me, that, again, specific, that words may be given me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador of chains, in chains. And then, in case you didn't understand, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. And so Paul is very specific in his prayer requests. And we too then must ask for specific prayer requests from those who are on the mission field. We don't need generalities, we need specifics that we might pray specifically. Because when we pray specifically, God answers specifically. And I think we can see this throughout the New Testament. I want us to notice, for instance, Paul's prayer in Colossians 4, verses 2 and 3. His specific prayer, and then I would like to make application for how it might have been answered specifically. Now it says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us. And again, he starts with the word that. That God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. And then again, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. And I believe that Paul would ask for these very similar things from many churches. I don't think it's just the Colossian church he asked that they would pray that God would open a door. I believe he was asking church after church after church to do this very thing. And could it be that God in his sovereign providence had specifically answered this type of prayer? By when Paul came into Philippi, it says that he opened the door of Lydia's heart as Paul was speaking to her. Or maybe in answer to these type of specific prayers as Paul requested here, it says that God may open a door to us for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison. Maybe it was this type of specific prayer that led to the open door policy by the Roman authorities for Paul as he was under house arrest in Rome at the end of the book of Acts. In Acts 28, 30 and 31, we read this. He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense. He was there in Rome under house arrest. And it says, and welcomed all who came to him. He had this open door. The authorities let him have people after people coming to him there in Rome. He was then, what was he doing? He was proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Maybe it was in answer to this very specific prayer request that Paul then had this open door to preach the gospel in Rome year after year, given to him by the authorities. Or let's think about the specifics of Ephesians 6. In 18 to 20, Paul has another specific prayer request. He called them to pray also for him, and then he says, that words may be given me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Now, why would Paul pray for boldness before we look at maybe some of the ways that these prayers are answered specifically? Why would Paul, it seems like the Apostle Paul was the boldest man on earth, as he goes from town to town and place to place preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ no matter what may come. Well, Paul prays for boldness because those who regularly and faithfully proclaim the gospel, the Bible teaches, will be hated. It's everywhere throughout the Old and the New Testament. We read in 1 John 3:13 just a couple of examples. John says to the believers in the church that he writes to, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Matthew 24:9, Jesus said, they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. John says, the world will hate you. Jesus says, you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. In John 15:18, Jesus said, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If we are going to be true to the gospel of Jesus Christ in all of its exclusivity and all of its glorious truth, those who are not moved in by the Spirit of God will not receive this truth and oftentimes react violently to those who present it. And if I know my own heart and I know our hearts, oftentimes all of us want to be liked. We don't want to be hated. We want to be accepted. We want to avoid conflict. We want to avoid persecution. And Paul knew it would be easy to shrink back from declaring the whole counsel of God. It would be easy to seek to avoid the cost of faithfulness to Christ and to seek to preach a watered-down gospel, a different gospel, maybe a God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life type gospel. You know, I find it interesting that in the book of Acts, we never find the word love mentioned. In the greatest missionary book, in the most evangelistic book in the entire Bible, you will not find the word there. They never began that way. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. In this book, it's instead what we see, though, in the book of Acts is something amazing. We don't see the love of God spoken of. We see it revealed. We see it demonstrated. We see it embodied in people. That the apostles didn't speak of the love of God, but they boldly demonstrated and manifested the love of God by faithfully preaching the true gospel and by willingly enduring beatings, imprisonments, persecutions, and martyrdom out of love for God and out of love for people who often hated and persecuted them for what they preached. You can read the book. You will see that what I'm saying is true. That is why Paul prayed for boldness, and we need to pray too, for ourselves and for our missionaries, that we would not shrink back, but we would tell the truth out of love for God and love for others. We see just a couple of examples, Acts 5, what happened to the apostles as they preached the gospel. We see it says, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then they let them go. Or how was the apostle Paul treated? He was the one that went from city after city after city in the second half of the book of Acts, preaching the gospel faithfully. In 2 Corinthians 11, verses 24 to 27, he gives us a list of the things that he endured. He says here, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. They believed that the 40 lashes would kill a man, and so they gave him 39 to keep him barely alive. 3 times, he says, I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day. I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, and toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And I only think the only way he endured this was that the people of God were constantly lifting him up in prayer and praying that he would continue, that he would be faithful, that he would be bold in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. We read of the Apostle Paul, but in history, in the time of the end, when we see all of history unfolded, we will find that there were many people spending time on their knees in prayer for the Apostle Paul that let him do what he did in the way that he did it. And that is why Paul and all the apostles specifically prayed and requested prayer for boldness. And these specific prayers were regularly and specifically answered by God. We see this in the book of Acts. For instance, in Acts 4, 29 to 31, it says, they prayed, and now, Lord, look upon their threats. They were being threatened. And grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. And then the answer, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. It is that same boldness that filled the heart of Stephen in Acts chapter 7 so that he would preach the sermon in such a way that the response was that they stoned him to death. But as he was stoned, he glorified God and he asked them, God, to forgive those who stoned him. He was bold and gloriously bold through the prayer of the saints. I believe it was the people's prayer for boldness in the ministry of the Apostle Paul that enabled him in Acts 26 to turn his defense before a ruler who could have set him free. But Paul turns his defense into offense as he did not seek to have himself freed, but to preach the gospel freely to those who heard him that they might be freed from their sin. We see this in Acts 26, verses 24 to 29. Here's a bit of the end of his message. It says, and as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. But Paul said, I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking true and rational words. For the king knows about these things, and to him I speak boldly. For I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice. For this has not been done in a corner, King Agrippa. Do you believe the prophets? Now he begins to turn. He turns from his defense to the offense to try to persuade him of the gospel. He says, in a short time, he says, I know that you believe. And Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. He turned an opportunity to get himself set free. He didn't care about himself. He boldly preached the word, pressing it home on the one who was supposed to hear his defense, that he might be saved, and Paul would take whatever comes. And if Paul needed to pray for boldness, how much more should we specifically pray for this for one another and for our missionaries? Paul's prayer request then, recorded in the scripture, in the inspired scriptures, were specific, because specific prayers receive specific answers. Let us then follow in his steps, giving ourselves to pray specifically, specific requests that we might see God answer in his great providence specifically. Thirdly then, as we note in Paul's prayers, I want us to notice the great theme that dominated Paul, the missionary's prayer requests. That there is a theme that dominates his prayer requests that I began to see, a thread, if you will, in 2 Thessalonians 3, beginning at verse 1. He says, finally, brothers, pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead and be honored. Or in Colossians 4, verses 2 and 3, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. In Ephesians 6, 18 to 20, he prays that words may be given me to open my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. And we see consistently then Paul's great pulse in heart is that he would be filled with a holy boldness, that his mind would be clear, that he might clearly proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ in all of its glory and mystery, that he would be given words that he might speak the word, because it is through faith comes from hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. Paul believed this. He believed that it was only through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ that men would be saved. And so he constantly was praying in this way. Let us then pray for our missionaries that they would know the gospel. Let us pray that they would love the gospel, that they would not be ashamed of the gospel, that they would boldly preach the gospel that alone is the power of God unto salvation. Now I want to look at one final question and then we'll close this morning. It may be obvious to us, but why this great focus on prayer in the life of the great missionary, the Apostle Paul? I want to answer this in part by looking specifically at his prayer request in Ephesians 6, verses 18 to 20 in the context in which we find it. Ephesians 6, verses 18 to 20 doesn't come apart from the context. There is a greater context of this passage, and the context in which we know is a context in which Paul is speaking of spiritual war. It's spiritual warfare is the context, and you'll notice if you look at verse 17, that verse 17 and verse 18, although they may be different verses by those who added the verse numbers in our Bibles, they are all part of the same long sentence. Verse 16 goes on into verse 17, and then verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, not period, but comma, praying at all times in the Spirit, and he goes on to talk about prayer. Why does he do this? Because he knows that the word of God going forth apart from prayer, in the midst of the spiritual battle, will not accomplish that for which we wish to send it. Because as Paul said to the Thessalonians, he said to them, you know, brothers loved by God, that he has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and with the Holy Spirit and full conviction. It is the word of God accompanied by the power of God, the convicting work of the Spirit of God that will save people and bring them to God in the powerful work of missions. And therefore, those who wish to advance the cause of Christ must not go forth without being girded with the spiritual armor, wielding spiritual weapons, for the battle on the mission field is not a battle against flesh and blood. But here in verse 12, it says it is against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And I think in light of the forces that are gathered against us and against the missionary, the words of Martin Luther ring so true. He said in his hymn, "Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing." If it's all about us and it's only in our own strength that we confide, we have no hope. The rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places are far greater than us in and of ourselves. And the devil will war to keep us from praying. This is why he will war against this. He will plead with our flesh to turn away from prayer. The devil will not bother us if we seek to grow a slick missionary organization, or if we seek to have the latest in technology and innovation. For the strength of the man, the ways of man, the innovation of man will avail nothing in this great cosmic battle. But when we set ourselves to times of humble fasting and intercession, it is then that the gates of hell begin to tremble. For when we, weak and feeble as we are, come to our great God in prayer, as Jonathan Gofor said, all the resources of the Godhead are at our disposal. John R. Mott said this, "It is possible for the most obscure person in a church with a heart right toward God to exercise as much power for the evangelization of the world as it is for those who stand in the most prominent positions." You think of yourself, who am I? I can't go. I'm not eloquent. I don't have very many gifts. I can hardly get out of bed in the morning. What can I do? I can't go. Oh, yes, you can. It is possible for the most obscure person in a church with a heart right toward God to exercise as much power for the evangelization of the world as it is for those who stand in the most prominent positions. All we have to be willing to do is to get on our knees and begin to pray. To begin to pray. Because our omnipotent God has all power and he can accomplish anything. Is anything too hard for the Lord? God is able to send forth power. Our part is to send up prayer. Our God is omnipresent. While we are here, he is everywhere. While we might not be able to go to Ireland or to India, our prayers can cross oceans and continents and can penetrate borders beyond our ability. Our sovereign Lord needs neither plane ticket nor passport, but can move and work in the hardest to reach places and the hardest to reach hearts. Our sovereign Lord can work at any time. Our prayers that we would offer up this week can have long and lasting and long-term effects. A prayer offered today, an earnest prayer to God, he can take and he can use in such a way that it will impact people and nations for decades and centuries to come. Long after we're gone, the prayers that we raise up, God hasn't forgotten them. And he has not ceased to be there and ceased to work. God can work if we would just give him our prayers. He can work without our prayers, but he chooses those as the means by which he works. And let us never forget that it is this our omnipotent, omnipresent, and all-sovereign God who has promised his Son the nations, who has committed himself to the salvation of the nations, and who has commissioned us to reach the nations. Therefore, will he not answer earnest prayer on behalf of the nations? God is not a liar. He will give the nations to his Son, and therefore we can come to him in prayer knowing that he will answer. Because if anything applies, this passage in 1 John 5:14 and 15 applies to this. It says, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. Surely we can see throughout the scriptures it is God's will that the nations would come to him. We see at the end of the age, we read in the book of Revelation, there are a people there. We already know the end of the story from every tribe, tongue, language, and nation worshiping before the throne. Christ has purchased them. God the Father has promised them. Will we then give ourselves to pleading on behalf of our missionaries that we might reach them in our generation? May this give us great confidence. May this motivate us to change our lives and reallocate our time, to set aside time personally and corporately and within our family, to pray earnestly, specifically, biblically, and faithfully. Dave Davidson said, in our lifetime, wouldn't it be sad if we spent more time washing dishes or swatting flies or mowing the yard or watching television than praying for world missions? For while we cannot all go to the harvest field, we can all pray to the Lord of the harvest to send forth workers. While we cannot all go to labor in a foreign land, we can all labor in prayer. In prayer, we may not be denied the comforts of home, but the call to prayer requires us to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Christ. We may not be called to leave our country, our family, and our friends, but we are called to leave our slumber and our worldliness behind and to go into our room and shut the door and pray to our Father who is in secret. And so this morning, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me and with our missionaries in your prayers to God on behalf of world missions and on behalf of those whom we have sent out. May we not leave them on the front lines without our prayers. May they go behind and before them and surround them. May we pray specifically, and let's wait and see the glorious ways that our sovereign God will answer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that you are a God who hears prayer, a God who uses prayer as the means by which he accomplishes the forward advance of the gospel to the nations, that you are a God who is sovereign, who can do all things. There is nothing that you cannot accomplish. May this be our great hope and our great confidence. Oh Lord God, we know that even maybe for a day or for a week, if we're left to our own strength, our hearts may be moved to pray. And then we will wander back to our same routines and forget these things. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. May your Spirit help us. May he change us. May he constantly remind us of these things and uphold us that we might give ourselves to this great ministry of prayer. That we might turn aside from so many other things in our life and give ourselves to this. And that one day when the books are opened in eternity, we will see not a moment spent in prayer was wasted. None of that time will we look back and say, oh, I wish I had done something else. Lord, may you give us to these things, we pray, that your promise to your Son would be fulfilled and that he would come again. We pray these things in Jesus' name.